Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in our lives, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that we would show you to those around us. We pray that your word would be actively working in our lives so that we would show forth the truth to the world around us. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen me to give the word that you have for us this morning. Guide in this time and open our minds to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was talking to Pastor Roger on the phone about coming here, he mentioned the possibility of preaching, and I always enjoy hearing his preaching, but I confess that I heard Mary's voice in the background saying, yeah, you can come, this is something like this. This was Roger's time to preach, and so you can take it. So I thought, well, I better do it. But I always look forward to hearing others teach the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, and I am happy to have the privilege of sharing it with you. And those who were in Sunday school saw that little clip where I was preaching this passage. So I did translate this message from Portuguese to English. If I lapse into Portuguese now and then, well, you'll just have to forgive me. If I keep going, raise your hand or wave or something, I should be able to keep it in English. But it is a privilege to be here and have the opportunity to worship together with you. My voice is a little weak this morning, so I didn't do a lot of singing, but I did appreciate seeing the words of the songs sung and singing very quietly. Our passage was read, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 21, and the title of the message is Pressing On Toward Maturity. But I want to start with something that happened in my life, my family's life, a couple years ago. We learned a very important lesson. One time when we were on vacation, we like to go to a location where there are some dunes, and we're the kind that like to kind of go to the same place every time, because that way it's all familiar and we can enjoy it. And this time, a couple years ago, we went to this place that's on the beach and also has dunes that kind of, some of them kind of empty out onto the beach. And this story has to do with the passage in Philippians, and so I want to tell it. We like to get there and go down to the beach late in the afternoon, that way we don't need any sunscreen. But there's this dune that is maybe 100 or so feet high. It's a large dune that empties out down onto the beach, and there's a couple ways to get to this dune. One way is to walk along the beach, and then you can climb up the dune, but anybody who's climbed up a large dune knows that's hard work and slow going. You kind of feel like you're walking in place, but then when you look back a little while later, you're a ways up. But that's hard. There's another way to get to the top of that dune, and that's a way where you go up much more gradually along the side of the dune. And that day we picked that option. It was less work and beautiful view up there on top of that dune too that we wanted to not miss. And so we went up there and we started down the dune. And it's always fun to kind of walk or run down the dune down to the beach. And we started down the dune, but very quickly it turned into a very hard surface with just a little sand on top of it. It was a rock with just a little bit of sand, and we were sliding down this rock headed toward an edge that we couldn't see over. And pretty quickly we realized that we probably ought to reverse direction and try to head back up, because we didn't know what the situation was down there. And so we started back up the dune, and we had to use about every option, our hands and feet and sticks and rocks and roots. There was a cashew tree there that had some roots kind of sticking out, and we were grabbing onto those, and fingernails, anything that we had at our disposal, we were using to climb back up to the top of this. This was a very tense and intense moment, and but we made it back to the top. And we were kind of, our legs were kind of trembling, and we were trying to figure out what had happened there. But we really didn't know the whole story yet at that point. The next morning, some of us went down to the beach, and we went to that place. And it happens that the ocean had washed away that whole dune. There was a cliff about 65 or so feet high and just a little sand at the bottom of it. We didn't know that in the afternoon. All we knew is there was an edge there and we couldn't see over it that we got quite close to. And so we recognized that we didn't know the danger we were really in. We felt like we were in danger, but we learned an important lesson. Always go to the bottom of the dune first before you try to come down it, because it can be dangerous. And as I thought a little more about this very tense and intense and dangerous moment, fighting our way back to the top of that dune, which actually wasn't a dune at all, it was just a rock, a cliff, I thought about the parallels with this passage here, and I'll try to weave those in a bit as we go through this passage talking about pressing on toward maturity in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 21. As a believer in Christ, I am certain, I am sure of my salvation, I'm sure of eternity with Christ because I believe in Jesus for my salvation, and the Bible says that that is enough. But I still need to increasingly be sanctified. I need to become more like Christ. I need to press on toward maturity. I know I'll get there to heaven, but I need to press on in this life toward maturity in Christ. And so in this passage, I see five aspects of pressing on toward maturity, and we'll go through those. The first one is admitting imperfection. So five aspects of pressing on toward maturity, and the first one I see is admitting imperfection in verses 12 and the beginning of 13, where Paul, well, God, through Paul, speaks and says, not that I have already grasped at all or have already become perfect. Paul is talking about his own Christian life. But I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. So here Paul begins the passage saying that he has not yet grasped it, he has not yet attained it or taken hold of it, depending on your translation. He hasn't gotten there yet. He hasn't arrived yet. And when he says he hasn't yet grasped it or taken hold of it, what is he talking about? Well, as always, the context helps us, and the verses before this tell us about what he's talking about. He started out the chapter talking about how he was a man who religiously had it all. He was a Pharisee, he was a leader, he was devout, he was very zealous. In fact, he was so zealous he was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing something good, he was doing something bad. But he had all of that, but, and he could boast about all of that, but he realized that that really wasn't the important thing in life. And in verses 7 to 11, he says the following: "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So everything Paul had to boast about, he said, I put that all aside. And I switched my focus to what? To knowing Christ and becoming like him. Then in verse 12 that we read, he says, "Not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect." And in verse 13 he says, "I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet." So he's saying, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Now, Paul, the great apostle Paul, I heard somebody say he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Well, I don't want to make that declaration. He was mightily used of God in service and in writing much of the text of the New Testament. But Paul admitted, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't gotten a hold of it yet. That's pretty amazing. He admitted imperfection. He admitted that he hadn't arrived, that he wasn't perfect, that he wasn't mature, fully mature in Christ. When our family was there on the edge of the cliff, it was incredibly important that we admit that something needed to change, that we needed to do something different, that we needed to stop going down and start going up, that we weren't in a great spot. If we hadn't admitted that, we would have probably gone over the cliff. So in admitting imperfection is a very important part of being able to go in the right direction. Admitting when we're going in the wrong direction is very important to go in the right direction. The second thing I notice is focus and strive for maturity. Verses 13, the second part, through 15 say, "But one thing I do," talking about focus and strive for maturity, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let us have this attitude. And if any one of you, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well." Now, this is a very interesting couple verses here. Here he talks about forgetting what is behind. Well, okay, what does that mean? That means we don't need to study history, right? I never liked history very much. I'm learning to like history. But I'd be okay thinking that way, but that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we need to not get stuck in the past. We need to remember the past. We need to learn from the past. We need to not repeat the mistakes we made in the past. We need to repeat the good things that were done in the past, but not get stuck there. We need to move on. And so I, who didn't do so great in history in school compared to the other subjects, I'm not off the hook. I still need history, and I need to learn from it. But then he says, he talks about forgetting what's behind and reaching forward or straining forward toward a goal. When he says, but I do one thing, that talks about focus. He's focused on one singular thing, going for a goal. And what is that goal? That goal, I'm convinced, is to become like Christ, to mature in Christ. Romans 8:29 talks about, because it talks in this passage of about laying hold of what we've been laid hold of for. So what has God reached us for? What has Christ reached us for? And in Romans 8, there's that famous verse that everybody knows, verse 28, but what about the one right after it? Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we forget sometimes that we weren't predestined only to be saved and get to heaven. There's something bigger there. We were predestined to be like Christ. Now there's something else very interesting in verse 15 of Philippians 3. The verse talks about people who are already mature and who should think in the same way, have the same attitude, the same thought, the same focus of knowing Jesus and being like him. But it says something else. It says that if someone who is mature doesn't have that same attitude, God will show it to them. You know what that means to me? Even if we are mature, even those of you who are mature, I'll say you because I'm not as mature as I ought to be, but if you consider yourself quite mature, you can still learn. So those of us who are maturing in the Lord, there's more we can do. We don't ever quite make it in this life. Some have gotten a lot farther than others, but we always have more growing we can do, more maturing that we can do. And I think that's an important point. So we focus, but we need effort as well, not just focus. The words reaching forward, pressing on, those speak of effort, work. We need to work to mature. That day on the edge of the cliff, we needed to focus toward the goal of getting back up to the top of the dune, but we needed to put forth some effort too. Not just know that that's where we were trying to get, we needed to work at it. And that brings us to the next point, which is press on. We need to press on toward maturity in Christ. Verses 14 and 16. 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then 16 says, however, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So I see here, it's a very simple point, but very important. It doesn't matter how much we know that we need to grow, how much we knew we needed to get back to the top of that cliff. It doesn't matter how singular our focus and our goal is to do so. In the end, you got to put the hands and the feet and the fingers and the fingernails and everything you got to the plow. I mean, it wasn't the plow, but you got to get to work. Got to do it. Got to press on. Got to expend some effort. And so we need to press on. There's a very important thing also in verse 16. Reading it again, it says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now when I read that, I realized that God cares much more about progress than he does about the level at which we are in our Christian growth. So you might just have come to know the Lord. You might know very little, or you might have many years in the Lord and in the Word and know a great deal and have grown a great deal. God cares less about that. He does care about that, but He cares less about that than that wherever you are, you move forward. That's what He wants. He wants us to move on toward being more like Christ. And the concept of, well, I've gotten there. I've attained it. That just isn't part of it. There is no standing still in the Christian life. We don't get to a point and that's it. That's now we're there. You're either moving forward or moving backward. We're either the words we would use in Portuguese is, what is it? Progressing or regressing? I looked that up in the dictionary because I didn't know if that was the right terms, but they are in English too. You're either moving ahead or moving back. And so that's an important thing. God desires that we continually go from where we are, that standard we already attained, then move on from that. That's what He wants us to do. So we've already talked about admitting imperfection, focusing and striving for maturity and pressing on. Now I'd like to conclude with just two more relatively quick points here in the rest of the passage. The next one is follow good examples. So verses 17 to 19 say, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even as I weep, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. There were then, and there always will be, good examples and bad examples. Always have been and always will be. There are others who are following Christ, who are growing in Christ, who are maturing in Christ, and there are those who don't care about Christ. And in our world today, it's becoming more and more common. It's something that we run into in the world, but not only in the world, we run into it in church too. We need to follow good examples. Some of those bad examples it talks about here, they say they're enemies of the cross. They look like they're sheep, but they're wolves, really. And they're bad examples that we should not follow. I guess to bring this point home a bit, I just want to ask two simple questions. They're very simple questions, but they help us think a little bit. What kind of example are you following? Who are the people you're following besides Christ? I mean, who are the physical human people that you see here on earth that you're following? But the other question is, what kind of example are you to those around you? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now that's the kind of example to follow. And that's the kind of example to be. An example that follows Christ, others can follow that without danger, without fear. That day on the dune, got to get back to that dune. I was a bad example at first. I took the family down this dangerous hill. But I turned around and I was a good example, and the family followed, and we made it back to the top. So what kind of example are you, and what kind of example are you following? And then finally, remember our citizenship. verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We must remember our citizenship. Now, we're citizens of the USA, and we live in another country, and we're constantly reminded that we're not citizens of that country. In fact, they just changed the designation. We used to be called estrangeiros, which means strangers. Well, okay. Now they've changed us. Now we're migrantes, which means migrants. That sounds a little nicer, you know. But it's good to remember that our real citizenship as believers in Christ is not in any earthly country. It's an interesting contrast here in these verses, because before, he was talking about those who focus on earthly things. They only care about earthly things in verse 19, the end of verse 19. And now he's talking about citizenship in heaven. Now, he talked about transforming our bodies. The body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. Transforming our bodies, not only our spirits, but our bodies to be like his. That's a glorious thought. But, I mean, imagine a body like his glorified body that will never more be sick or die or sin. But he talks about the power he uses, that he will use to do that to us. And that's very interesting. He says it's the same power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And that reminded me of the second chapter of Philippians, where he talks about this in verses 9-11. Let me read those for you. Philippians 2, 9-11, for this reason also God highly exalted him. It's right after it talked about Jesus humbling himself, being obedient even to the cross, obedient to the Father even to the cross. And then he says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's that same power that he'll use to make it so that every knee bows to him and every tongue confesses, that he'll use to give us our glorified bodies. That same power, that's a lot of power. And that's what he's going to do to us who believe in him. That's a glorious thought. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, are you pressing on toward maturity? We all should be, all who know Christ. We're called to do just that. Just kind of reviewing the points: admit imperfection, focus and strive for maturity, press on, follow good examples, and remember our citizenship. So I have, just real briefly in closing here, three things to think about, three ways to apply this, three tips, I called it. First, focus on examples that follow Christ. Think about the people you know who follow Christ faithfully and take them as examples, but don't stop there. Be an example that follows Christ. And it's interesting, when two people follow Christ closely, they come together. there's unity in it. And number three, focus entirely on Jesus and seek to be like him. Well, that all sounds pretty good to do, but it's pretty hard to do, too. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word that you have given to us in this challenge. It's not an easy one. It's not something that we can do without thought and effort. But we desire to be like Christ. We desire to grow in you. We desire to remember important things about this process. We desire to follow examples that are good examples and to be good examples and to follow you and be like you. Thank you that we have hope, that we know that one day we will be like you and will be with you forever. And I pray that we would be faithful also in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us who don't know or haven't accepted yet. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Use it in our lives today and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother, for sharing the word of God to press on. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge to press on. And our challenge here is you're trying to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so I thank you for the encouragement from Scripture to keep seeking to be more like Jesus. Thank you for our time together, and bless our dear missionary couple that has come. And now I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.